2 Corinthians chapter 6, and let's stand together and read the word of the Lord if you're able. We'll pick it up at verse 11, 2 Corinthians 6, 11. O Corinthians, we have spoken openly to you. Our heart is wide open. You are not restricted by us, but you are restricted by your own affections. Now, in return, for the same, I speak as to children, you also be open. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Father, with open Bibles and open hearts this morning, I pray, Lord, that you would continue to do the work in us that you've begun. I pray, Lord, that you would give us ears to hear and eyes to see the things that the Spirit would show us here this morning. And so, Lord, have your way in us. Continue, Lord, to move in our hearts and our lives. And, Lord, help us to just keep focused on you, the author and finisher of our faith, that we would run the race and fight the good fight and keep the faith and finish well. So speak to us, would you please, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. In spite of all the pain and all the problems that Pastor Paul experienced at Corinth, he still loved them dearly. They had a special place in his heart. Ministry can be that way at times. Ministry can be filled with pain, with problems. Paul the Apostle didn't allow these things to affect him in a negative way. As a matter of fact, along with its headaches and heartaches, Paul still treated them with kindness and affection. That's the heart of Christ. He came into his own, and his own received him not. He was the one that created them. He's the one that fearfully and wonderfully made them in their mother's womb, but yet they rejected him. Rejection is part of being a believer at times. But it was cool. This last Christmas, my mother-in-law, who's not a believer yet, made me a little plaque, and I keep this in our office. And all the plaque says is this, 70 times 7. And she embroidered this thing. And of course, when she was making this little thing up here, my wife Tina had to share with her what 70 times 7 meant. And all the while she was making this little plaque for me, she had to think about what Jesus said about forgiveness. You remember Peter? Lord, if someone sins against me the same way, how often shall I forgive them? And old generous Peter said 7. And Jesus said, Peter, 70 times 7. Isn't that great? The Apostle Paul had the heart of Christ, and I would hope all of us would have the heart of Christ. There's a tremendous amount of love in this church like I've never seen before, and I would hope it would continue. And if it's going to continue, we've got to remember. Maybe we'll get all of you a plaque that says 70 times 7, because it is really, really important. It seems from Paul's writing in verses 11 through 13 that this love relationship was pretty much one-sided. That can happen at times, can't it? While Paul was pouring out his love to them, they were withholding their love to him. And that's why he writes in verse 11, O Corinthians, you see just a broken heart here. We have spoken openly to you. Our heart is wide open. You are not restricted by us, but you are restricted by your own affections. And do you know, we can be restricted by our own affections, can't we? We can choose to allow that love to be returned to those that love us. And that's why Paul says, now in return for the same, I speak as to children, you also be open. I believe part of the reason here in Corinth that the love was not a reciprocal love relationship was because the church at Corinth had divided hearts. There were those called the Judaizers that had crept in the back door, and they were bringing in legalism. Paul was preaching a message of salvation through grace, but yet the legalists came in and they caused the church at Corinth to have divided hearts rather than united hearts. False teachers had crept in and stolen their hearts away. They had been captivated by the wrong person. And we need to recognize, by knowing the Word of God, we need to know the real thing so that when the counterfeit comes along, so that we don't fall into that same snare. I believe that the reason that there's such love in this fellowship is because we love God and we love His Word. That's why we spend so much time in His Word. We need to know as much about Him as we possibly can. And if you really want to love somebody, it's like when you started dating, those of you guys that are married. What did you do? You sat for hours talking with one another. Communication's important. Hours and hours and hours on the telephone. And that's before we even had cell phones. What would we be doing today, guys? Why? Because you wanted to know more about that person. And the more you began to communicate and got to know one another, the more that you began to love one another. And so we see here in verses 11, 12 and 13 that there was this division going on, divided hearts. The false teachers were trying to steal their hearts away. And yet at the same time, their hearts in Corinth were becoming cold towards Pastor Paul. In verses 11 through 13, it gives us Paul's impassioned appeal for his brothers and sisters in the church there that he planted to see his open heart and to, in return, to open their own hearts to him. In spite of all the sorrow they had caused him, Paul says in the second part of verse 11, paraphrase, there's plenty of room in my heart for you. We need to keep our hearts soft and tender. We need to purify our hearts. As a matter of fact, the last part of our text here this morning has to do with us being the temple of the Holy Spirit. And we need to make sure that we don't allow these things to creep in that would cause our hearts to be hardened or to be cluttered with things that shouldn't be in there. And so we see in verse 11 how Paul's love was genuine, even though their love was fickle. In verse 12, Paul says that any restriction in affection was on their part. Notice, he says, you are not restricted by us, but you are restricted by your own affections. And I looked up that word in the original language. Restriction is stenokoreo. It means a narrow place, a restraint in the heart. And today, physically, in our hospitals, there are many that go in for what is known as an angioplasty, right? That's a balloon they stick up in there to open the heart. And I think that in the church at Corinth, what they really needed was an angioplasty. They needed their hearts to be open, not physically, but spiritually. Possibly maybe some heart surgery, a bypass, quadruple bypass sometimes. Because there's this clogging that goes on. Isn't it amazing how we can compare the physical to the spiritual in our lives today? And so Corinth was in need of the chief cardiologist. If you are born again, you've already met with the chief cardiologist. He's the one that did that work on your heart. He's the one that pulled out the old stony heart and put in a new heart, as Ezekiel said God would. And there's not even an incision. There's not even any scars left. We're new creatures in Christ. We all have new hearts. But you know what? That doesn't keep us from having clogged arteries, okay? The best way to keep from having clogged arteries is keep your heart tender and soft. Even though you have to take some shots in the world. Sometimes you even have to take shots in the church. Paul did. Even though the Corinthians' rejection had hurt Paul deeply, he loved them as a parent loves their own child. He called them his children in the faith. And I believe that's what is going on here in this fellowship. Even though I'm younger than some and older than others, God has called me to love you as children in faith, as a father loves his own children. And the best way I can do that is to feed you the Word of God and to challenge you to get in the Word of God and get the Word of God in you so that our hearts would be pure. It's the washing of the Word, the renewing of our mind. It's the continual Word of God going through and flowing through these vessels that's going to keep our hearts pure and clean. Paul knew that as long as their hearts were divided, as long as they hung on to their sinful associations, their love relationship would not be restored. And so that's why he writes this section of scripture to them, to challenge them. Some chuckled at the title of the message today, "The Yoke's on You." Every one of us is yoked. And we're going to see further on how It can either be a yoke from the Lord, which is an easy yoke, or it can be a yoke from the other camp, the evil one, the devil, that would be a yoke of bondage. The Corinthians were compromising with the world like a bride who is engaged to her fiancé and being courted by another man. We serve a jealous God. He's not jealous of you, but he is jealous for you. You are his bride. And it's so important that we don't play the harlot, if you would, or go out looking for other loves. We need to love him and keep our hearts soft before him. Paul's impassioned appeal to them is to separate themselves unto God the way that a faithful bride is separated to her husband. Verse 14, Paul writes this: "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers." Let me give you the original language on that. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. The yoke's on you. First of all, let me say this. A yoke is not necessarily a bad thing, because we all have a yoke. Jesus said you can't serve two masters. You love one and hate the other. We all are yoked to someone or something, as a matter of fact. And so the question this morning is, who are you yoked to? Whose yoke do you have? And the type of yoke, or whose yoke you and I have, determines whether it's a good yoke or a bad yoke. And again, the yoke's on you. Turn with me, if you would, keep your finger here, to Matthew chapter 11. Turn left. First book of the New Testament, Matthew 11. It's a very special verse for me. This is my salvation verse. The day that I gave my life to Jesus Christ, this so spoke to my soul. It's just a wonderful, wonderful section of Scripture. Matthew 11, 28. And this is what Jesus says. Notice red letters. "Come to me, all." Don't you love that word, all? That's all inclusive. "All you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." The day that I heard those precious words, man, I was exhausted. I was burnt out by the world. I was toast. And that was so comforting. First of all, for Jesus to bid me to come to him, all, I thought, me too? "All who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." I was tired. The world wears you down out there, doesn't it? Man, burnt out. That's why people not only drink Starbucks, but they got to get two or three shots in the thing, man. You know? And then wash it down with a couple of Red Bulls or something, energy drink. People are burnt out. That's because you got the wrong yoke on. He says, look at this. "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me." I can just feel this relief even just reading this right now. "For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy and my burden is light, says the Lord." Isn't that great? I could just take a nap right now. I feel so peaceful, you know. Notice the word easy in verse 30. The word easy is a wonderful word in the Greek. It means a good fit. Yokes in Jesus' time were designed for a perfect fit. As a matter of fact, an ill-fitting yoke would cause an unnecessary chafing, even a dislocation of the animal's shoulder. It would wear against the shoulders of the oxen, if you would. And I believe that Jesus' analogy here in chapter 11 is from his personal experience as a master carpenter with his stepfather, Joseph. Why? Because the word carpenter, in reference to Joseph, when we find it in Scripture, is tekton in Greek. It speaks of one who is a finished carpenter, a master craftsman. And so yokes in the time of Christ traditionally were made by a tekton as a specialty item. And Jesus says here, "Take my yoke on you." Modern translation, "Hook up with me." It will fit you perfectly. It will not chafe. It will not dislocate your shoulder. It will be an easy yoke if you are linked with me. And when ministry for you and I, when our relationship with the Lord becomes more perspiration than inspiration, then it's probably because the yoke is too heavy. Wrong yoke. And we need to get back to the easy yoke that we see here. Bless you. And so herein lies the problem with many believers today. Just like the Corinthian believers, we are not yoked exclusively to Jesus Christ. Back to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And whether it be relationally or vocationally, we get involved in situations, unfortunately, which yoke us to unbelievers. It can happen so subtly. The results when we become unequally yoked is our hearts can be divided as well. That's why we have wonderful sections of scripture like this, so that the Lord can keep us on track, so that we don't end up with somebody else's yoke on, so that we don't have a divided heart, a heavy yoke, so that we don't have restriction or restricted affections towards God. So it's not chafing, so it's not dislocating our shoulders in our walk. And so God's word says don't, in verse 14, don't be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness, and what communion has light with darkness, and what accord has Christ with Belial, and what part has a believer with an unbeliever, and what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, as God has said. Wow. Paul says a lot in just those couple of verses there. It's nature that determines association. What do you mean? Well, because a pig has a pig's nature, it wallows in the mud in the pig pen. Because a sheep has a sheep's nature, it loves to, even as David says in Psalm 23, lie down in green pastures. You see, the prodigal son is a perfect example of what happens when a sheep takes on a pig's yoke. You know the story. The prodigal son was a sheep that ended up in the pig pen. Happens quite often. Any respectable Jew would have nothing to do with swine. Matter of fact, this poor prodigal ended up eating pods. And for you young people, it's not iPod, okay? This was the junk that was left over that went in the pig pen. And the poor prodigal, not only was he with unclean animals in a pig pen, which was a disgrace to his family, but the Bible tells us that he was eating pods. Chicken pod pie, pod roast, drinking Podweiser, probably smoking a little pod. Anyway, are you in the pen or are you in the pasture? That's the key. Who are you hooking up with? The swine or the sheep? Only two choices. The yoke's on you. And if you've got the swine yoke on, then you've got the wrong one. A pig's nature is unclean. A sheep's nature is clean, according to the word of God. You see, saving faith in Jesus Christ should cause a radical transformation in you and I. Every aspect of our being should be affected, from head to toe. We become sheep of his pasture. The good shepherd leads us and guides us and directs us. Matter of fact, 2 weeks ago, we saw in chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians that he, or she, if you would, that's in Christ is a new creation. All of the old, there's that word all again. All of the old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. John 3, verses 3 and 7, and 1 Peter 1, 3 says, we have been born again. We came out of the pig pen. The Lord cleaned us up. We're now in green pastures. We're now these little white fluffy sheep. There's a major difference there. We've been rescued, we've seen over the past couple of weeks. We've been redeemed. We've been reconciled from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of his beloved Son. And we should be walking as heirs of the kingdom of heaven, no longer with slop on our feet, no longer wallowing in the mire. We can't be comfortable there anymore. Isn't it amazing when you become a sheep that all of a sudden sin isn't as fun as it used to be? Good. That's a good thing. Not that we're not tempted. Not that we don't stumble and fall on occasion. But you know what? The Bible says that there is pleasure in sin, but only for a season, and then comes judgment. Where did this yoke thing come from anyway, some may ask? Well, the yoke thing came from the Bible. Here at Calvary Chapel, we do the same thing that the apostles did when they wrote down the word of God. We go right to the word of God for our source. And what Paul is referring to here when he talks about a yoke, he gets it right out of Deuteronomy 22:10. Very simply, God says, you shall not plow with an ox and a donkey together. Good reason. Check it out. Here's the concept. According to Deuteronomy 14:1-8, an ox is a clean animal, a jackass is an unclean animal to the Jews. They have two opposite natures, as you well know. Could you imagine what would happen if you hooked them both to the same yoke and you were ready to plow your field? It would be quite a scene there. They have two opposing natures. Their step is different. Their character is different. Such is true in the case of believers and unbelievers. We are different. We are no longer unclean. We are clean now. We are not to be hooked up with unclean people. Unbelievers, believers, there's a major, major difference. You see, Christ's kingdom is light, eternal life, righteousness. Satan's kingdom, lawlessness, darkness, and eternal death. They're diametrically opposed. They're just so far, as from the east as from the west, as Jim had said, that they shouldn't even come in contact with one another. The believer and the unbeliever have different affections. We now have different beliefs. We have different motives, different goals, different attitudes, different hopes, different visions. They view life from opposing perspectives. Our view is different than it used to be because now we know the truth of God's word. The word of God is a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. And so trying to walk with the Lord and walk in the world at the same time breaks fellowship and creates discord and division among Christians today. Some people try to keep their mug in the church and their wump in the world. That's why Greg Laurie calls them mugwumps. You can't do that. You got to have 2 feet in the church or you got to have 2 feet out of the church. There's no in between. You're either a saint or an ain't. God makes it very, very easy for us. To be unequally yoked, Paul says, we are not to be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. What does this include, Pastor Joe? Number one, marriage. You are not to marry an unbeliever. Period. No ifs, ands, or buts. I've heard all the ifs, ands, and buts since I've been in ministry. And some people choose to be unequally yoked, and it brings nothing but heartache and devastation in their lives. This also applies to business partnerships. Be very, very careful who you hook up with in business. Why? Because the way that you do business and the way the world does business are, again, diametrically opposed. It also applies to associations and groups that we are associated with where the name of Jesus Christ is unwelcome. I know people go to groups, help groups and stuff. Here's the challenge. Do they exalt the name of Jesus Christ there? Or is it a whole bunch of other names that they bring into the picture? If you're in a place where it isn't Jesus Christ as being the only way to salvation and the only way to heaven, then you're in the wrong group, my friend. You need to break that yoke and get into a place where the Word of God will transform your life. It also has to do with religious fellowship. I know people that are believers that think they need to go back to former denominations that are ungodly, that are unscriptural. You've got to be very, very careful not to be unequally yoked with unbelievers. The most common area, of course, is in the area of marriage. A Christian is not to marry an unsaved person, period. Nip it in the bud, young people. Don't even date a non-believer. Period. Why? Because they will steal your heart away. Oh, but Pastor Joe, he says he believes in God. Let me just say this to you. The demons believe in God and tremble, but they're not in the same family. It's like light and darkness. I hear things like, she used to go to church or he used to go to church. And I have to ask, well, what happened? People say things like, well, he's one of the nicest guys I've ever met. You know what I say? Grandma, what big eyes you have. We'll get married and then I'll get them to come to church. Well, what does God say? I don't care what they say. And really, with what you have to say, unless it lines up with Scripture, I'm not going to buy it. And God has called me to love you, like we saw Paul here in the first section, unconditionally. And I do. And I'll do all that I can to help you stay on track. You may not love me in return when I tell you you need to dump the guy or dump the gal. Wrong motive for marriage is the outward. It's the inward that counts. Who God has for you may not look on the outside like you think they may look on the outside. God is concerned with the heart. That's the bottom line. That's where the rubber meets the road. What does God say about it? Does it matter what God says to you? He wants what's best for you. And what is best for you is for you not to be unequally yoked with an unbeliever. Paul gives us five reasons. If the reasons I've given you here this morning aren't enough, I'll give you five that Paul gives us here this morning, right out of the Word of God in verses 14 through 16. Paul makes five rhetorical common sense contrasts, each in the form of a question that assumes a negative answer. And the first one we see where he says, "For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness?" So what does Paul mean by that? What fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? Well, the Greek form of the word fellowship found here is metoche. It's not koinonia. We'll see koinonia here further on. Meloche means in common. We find this term in Luke 5:7 as it speaks of Peter's partners in the fishing business. And so what fellowship or what in common has righteousness with lawlessness is the original language. And what do these two have in common, Paul says? What do they have in common? Righteousness and lawlessness. Again, they're diametrically opposed. Righteousness is obedience to God and His Word. Lawlessness is rebellion against God and His Word. They're totally different, you know. To us, it's so important that we stick and stay true to the Word of God. This is the manufacturer's handbook. Our Father does know best. Unbelievers are characterized by lawlessness. We are characterized as believers by righteousness, that which is right. And so it's pretty obvious that righteousness and lawlessness cannot have partnership together. They're as separated as sin and holiness. And so that's why the Apostle Paul says, "What fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness?" Question number two. Notice what he says. What communion has light and darkness? This is a very simple analogy, isn't it? This is a no-brainer here. Light and darkness are mutually exclusive. Intellectually, light refers to the truth. Darkness refers to error. Morally, light refers to holiness and darkness refers to evil. And so we can see how simple the Word of God makes it for us here this morning. Believers walk in the light as Christ is in the light, according to 1 John. Unbelievers walk with Satan in the kingdom of darkness. That's why the day that you invited Jesus Christ into your heart, all of a sudden the lights went on. Did you notice that? All of a sudden you picked up this wonderful book called the Bible and it made sense to you. Where in previous times you tried to read it and thought, man, who's this written to? What are all these begots, these funny names I can't pronounce? And, you know, what's this all about? Many people quit right after Matthew chapter 1 with all the begot, begot, begots. But the day you came to Jesus Christ and all of a sudden the light came on, you picked up the Word of God. And because you're now in God's family, it's a love letter to you. It's light. It's amazing how the words just penetrate your heart off the pages of this wonderful book. The believer's ultimate destination, according to Revelation 22, verse 5, is the light of heaven. For the unbeliever, again, their ultimate destination is eternal darkness in hell. Again, diametrically opposed, heaven and hell. For children of light and children of darkness to be yoked together is as foolish as to expect it to be both dark and light at the same time. Why? Because light always dispels darkness. You can go into the darkest of caves or rooms, and the minute you strike a match, what happens? That little tiny match all of a sudden begins to permeate the darkness, and the light always overtakes the darkness. That's why Jesus said, "I am the light of the world," because when He came into this world, He permeated the darkness. But it's up to us whether we want the light to go on or not. Paul's third question, verse 15, what accord? That's not a car. Somebody said there's a car in the Bible and it's an accord. That's not what he's talking about. What accord has Christ with Belial? Belial, by the way, is an ancient name for Satan. Belial means beliar. What a perfect name for the adversary, because he is a liar. Belial means the corrupt and perverted one. Isn't it scary, huh? That's who they're yoked to out there. If they're yoked to Satan, they're yoked to the corrupt and the perverted one. This is a fitting title because he is the utterly and supremely worthless one. That's who Satan is. That word accord is an interesting word in Scripture. That's where we get our word symphony from. And what he's saying here is what accord or what symphony. Symphonesis is the term. What symphonesis has Christ with Belial? What that means is that in an orchestra or in a symphony, they all have to be on the same page. They all have to play in unison. But when you try to yoke Christ with Satan, it's complete chaos. It doesn't work that way. And so that's where that word accord comes from, symphonesis or symphony. And by the way, contrary to Mormon doctrine, Jesus and Satan are not brothers. And we got proof for it right here in this verse. Fourth question sums up the first three. What part has a believer with an unbeliever? Simple answer to that one, none. Zero, zilch, zip, nada. Again, both are mutually exclusive. Faith has nothing in common with unbelief. The faithful and the faithless are opposed. We as children of the light walk by faith. Those who don't believe in the Lord are faithless. I love what Amos 3:3 says. The Lord asks his children Israel, can two walk together unless they agree? And it's so true, isn't it? You ever see a couple arguing? Probably never, right? You guys don't argue, so you probably can't relate to this one in your marriages. But if they're arguing and they're trying to walk along, they're not walking together. One's walking ahead and the other one's standing back there, and then the other one will walk ahead and, you know, back and forth. They can't walk together unless they're in agreement, can they? But two people that are on the same page, that love one another, a husband and a wife, and have a great marriage, they're walking along, just tiptoeing through the tulips with holding hands and hugging and everything. And, you know, that's you people. Okay. When a saved person marries an unsaved person, when a saved person goes into a business partnership with an unsaved person, it sets up an impossible situation. It just doesn't work. Now, don't go and file for divorce here this morning, ladies or guys, if you have an unsaved spouse, okay? If you got married and then got saved, God has a plan for your marriage as well. Don't go home and file for divorce because your spouse is a heathen, an unbeliever. If you are already married to that person, this is what you don't do. Number one, I figure I'd show you the don'ts before I give you the do's here this morning. You don't cram the gospel down their throat. You weren't force-fed into the kingdom of heaven, okay? You don't put tracks into the toilet paper roll. Roll them up in there and things fall out all over the floor. Another thing you don't do is tell them they're going to hell. That's not a good thing. You will not be walking hand in hand after that one. You don't beat them. Jesus said, if you love me, feed my sheep, tend my sheep, love my sheep. He didn't say beat my sheep. Don't beat them, don't threaten them, or don't even try to bribe them. I know some of you try to bribe your little hubby or wife to come to church, or even bribe your kids to come to church. I'll do this or I'll do that. That's the wrong motive. Let me tell you what's going to get them in church. Number one, your life. Well, second is your life. Number one, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is going to draw them. Because unless they are drawn by the Holy Spirit, they can't even say that Jesus Christ is Lord. And so what we need to do is to love them and live it out before them. Those are the do's that I'm going to get to here in a moment. And so be very, very careful that you conduct yourself in a godly manner. This is what we are supposed to do. Love them unconditionally. Bottom line. How do I know that? My wife got saved 2 years before I did, and she loved me unconditionally. And it wasn't easy for her during that 2 years. But you know what? When Jesus saved you and I, we were unlovely. We were at enmity with him. And guess what? He showed us what unconditional love is. And so we are to conduct ourselves in a Christ-like manner. And you know what's going to happen? They'll be drawn to the Lord. Secondly, live out the gospel before them. Don't just preach it. Practice it. There's a difference there. Many people know the Word of God. Many people can quote Scripture. But the difference is this, is that we would be able to walk in the Word of God. That we would live it out before people. You've heard the term actions speak louder than words. And it's so important, especially in the church overall, that we live out the good news of Jesus Christ before a dying world out there. Also, Peter says to be submissive to your spouse. I know the S word is a dirty word in society today. Submit? What do you mean, submit? Got lumps on my head from rocks on that one, you know. But you know what? When you look at the book of Ephesians, it doesn't just say, wives, submit to your husbands as unto the Lord. If you back up a couple of verses, it tells us all that we are to be submissive one to another. Submission is a good thing. Submission is a biblical principle for all of us. Why? Because if you can't submit to Jesus Christ, you'll never submit to anyone. If you bow the knee to Him, guess what? Everything else will take care of it. Take its place. Be submissive, Peter says to them, even if they don't obey the word. How can they obey the word? Did you obey the word before you were saved? Absolutely not. None of us could. We couldn't. We didn't have the Holy Spirit. Peter goes on to say, and I know this is written to the women, but I believe it applies to every believer in the church. He says that they would, without a word, be won by your conduct. I believe that's a good word for us, even with the lost world out there. I believe if we would conduct ourselves as children of the kingdom of heaven, and people would see what is real out there, you know what? We wouldn't have to bribe them to get them to church either. But he's talking about our relationships here as well, and it starts at home. Peter also goes on to say, we talked about this at the men's prayer yesterday, husbands, dwell with your wives with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and being heirs together in the grace of life, that your prayers would not be hindered. And again, I think that's a good thing for both husband and wives, man. You know what, guys? If we don't treat our wives right, our prayers won't get heard by God. And that's not Joe 1:1. That's right out of Peter's epistle. And I believe it's the same thing for you ladies. Man, I know you married a knight in shining armor and the guy's now Archie Bunker, but that doesn't mean that you treat him that way. Dwell with him with understanding. So important. Verse 16, we better move along here. What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, as God has said. Back in 1 Corinthians 3:16, Paul says, do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? Is that not amazing? Don't you marvel at that every day of your Christian life, that you're the temple of God? Wow, that's pretty heavy. Me? The temple of God? The Holy Spirit? God living within us? Yes. If you're a believer, the Holy Spirit lives. He dwells within you. He dwells in us. He walks among us. He's our God. We are His people. That's a high calling. An idol, of course. Many people today say, what's an idol? I don't have statues in my house. And of course, some idols are carved images. Here's what an idol is. It's any object which comes in between your soul and God. That's idolatry. And you know what? I could list a number of things here. I'm not going to lay out a laundry list, but it can be an object, a person, or a thing that comes between your soul and Jesus Christ. That's idolatry. It could be a person. It could be a pleasure. It could be fame. It could be fortune. It could be materialism. All of these things seek to defile the temple of God, and they do, if you allow them to get in between your soul and Jesus Christ. The solution? Paul gives us the solution, didn't he? Notice, therefore, verse 17, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Isn't it wonderful that, yes, even when the word of God backs us into a corner, the Lord sets us free at the same time. Whenever He challenges us with something to change our lives, He always gives us the antidote, gives us a diagnosis, but He gives us the antidote as well. Isn't that wonderful? And so what He tells us, what does He say? Come out from among them. Get away, flee, run. If you're tempted, do what Joseph did. He's one of my favorite characters in Scripture. He left his cloak, but he didn't lose his reputation. When Mrs. Potiphar grabbed his robe, man, he split. He took off. And you know what, folks? If you're tempted, you need to run. I love what Charles Spurgeon says. Ruthless sin must be treated in a ruthless manner. And I'm going to talk about that here further on in my closing section of Scripture, how ruthless sin needs to be treated in a ruthless manner. Why? You can't be kind with sin. It's got to be rooted out. It's got to be removed. And so Paul's scriptural reference here is out of Isaiah 52:11. Paul's commentary was always right out of the Word of God. His basis for his teaching was all right out of Scripture. Isaiah 52:11. This reference, by the way, in Isaiah refers to the Jews leaving Babylon after captivity. You know the story. After they returned to their own land and the walls were down. I'd encourage you in your own time to read the book of Nehemiah. It's just a wonderful story that was written about one man by the name of Nehemiah that decided to send up some knee mail when things were tough. He prayed and prayed and prayed some more and prayed some more before he even asked for God's direction and God's will and what he would do when the walls were burnt with fire and destroyed in Jerusalem. But the spiritual application here is separation. Verse 17, Nehemiah was separated. He was set apart as unto God. He loved Israel. He was a cupbearer in the king's palace in Shushan. He could have said, they got what they deserve. I'm miles away. I'm living a cush life here, man. You know, you reap what you sow, Israel. But you know what? He decided that he was going to do something about it. He began to pray. He wept. He fasted. When he began to work, when God directed him, when he went to Jerusalem to begin to rebuild the walls, you know the story. There was rebellion. There was resistance. A couple of characters by the name of Sanballat and Tobias show up on the scene. He was up doing the work on the walls and they were trying to bring him down. Let's go do lunch. Let's do this. Let's do that. Let's go play golf. You know, and Nehemiah would not leave the work of the Lord. The Bible tells us that him and the children of Israel worked with a sword in one hand and with a trowel in the other. That's our job today. Sword in one hand, the Word of God, and a trowel in the other. We need to be building things for the kingdom of heaven. The good news is, within 52 days, the walls were rebuilt. Is that not amazing? Here's my point. Nehemiah, 12 years later, returned to Jerusalem. Here's the challenge for us here this morning as Christians, okay? When Paul challenges us to come out from among them, be separate, says the Lord, do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. Keep your fingers here and turn left again to the Old Testament, the book of Nehemiah, chapter 13. Verse 4. Got a lot of verses to cover here, but I'll kind of breeze through it. There's a couple of points I really want to make to you about coming out from amongst the world. This is what happened when Nehemiah returned 12 years later. I hear some pages turning still. Page 433. Some of you have the same Bible. I know that's where you are. Just kidding, though. If you're new reading the Bible, it's not 433. Verse 4. Now before this, Eliashab, the priest, having authority over the storerooms of the house of God, of our God, was allied with Tobiah. How do you like that? Nehemiah leaves. He goes back to Shushan. The priest, Eliashib, guess what he does? He's hooked up. He's hooked up with Tobiah. Remember Sanballat and Tobiah? The guys that got 86'd? Guess what? They made a comeback. And you know what? Some of the things that you and I have been delivered from try to make a comeback. Have you noticed? Oy vey. Verse 5. And they had prepared for him a large room. Moves him right in. Where previously they had stored the grain offerings, the frankincense, the articles, the tithes of grain, the new wine and oil, which were commanded to be given to the Levites and singers and gatekeepers and the offerings for the priests. Is that not heavy? All of the things that were used in temple worship, they moved out. And they moved in this heathen by the name of Tobiah. What's happening in the church today? Look what's coming in. We're moving all of the things out, including the Bible, and we're bringing in all this stuff. Let's get this book. Let's get that book. Let's get this church growth thing. It's a big steroid thing is what it is. You think steroids is bad for baseball? It's even worse for the church. They're trying to inject things into the church today for fast growth, as if big is better. And we're moving all the spiritual things out. We're kicking God out of church, His Word out of church, and bringing in all this stuff. Tobiah is in the midst of the church today, my friend. And he's moved right on in. I could get going on this one, but I'm going to move on. We've got a lot of verses to cover. But during all this, I was not in Jerusalem. He was away. Go down to verse 7. And I came to Jerusalem and discovered the evil that Eliashib had done for Tobiah in preparing a room for him in the courts of the house of God. I love Nehemiah. He gets the good housekeeping seal because he's going to clean house like Jesus did with a whip of cords. You know what, folks? I think it's about time that the church cleaned house today. You know where it's going to start? It's not going to start with the church corporately. It's going to start with us cleaning house individually. And I think if you've got stuff in your temple that needs to go, you need to get the stuff out. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. And I'll tell you what, if you really want to see the Holy Spirit move, clean out your temple and watch God clean out the church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail. It would grieve me bitterly. Therefore, I threw all the household goods of Tobiah out of the room. Hallelujah. Out in the street. Along with Tobiah, you're out of here, buddy. And so is your junk. Again, remember what Spurgeon said? Ruthless sin must be treated in a ruthless manner. Then I commanded them to cleanse rooms, and I brought back in them the articles of the house of God with the grain offering and the frankincense. I also realized that the portions for the Levites had not been given to them, for each of the Levites and the singers who did the work had gone back to the field. These guys didn't even get an income. The Levites were those that were in charge of temple worship. So I contended with the rulers and said, why is the house of God forsaken? And I gathered them together and set them in their place. Right on, Nehemiah. Then all Judah brought the tithe of the grain and the new wine and the oil in the storehouse. Verse 14. Remember me, O my God. This is Nehemiah's prayer concerning this. And do not wipe out my good deeds that I have done for the house of my God and for its service. Verse 15. In those days, I saw the people in Judah treading wine presses on the Sabbath and bringing in sheaves and loading donkeys with wine, grapes, figs, and all kinds of burdens, which they brought into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. And I warned them about the day on which they were selling provisions, merchandising on the Lord's day. Anybody here old enough to remember when everything was closed on Sunday? Yeah. What's wrong with that? Get what you need on Saturday night or whatever, you know? But look what's happening now. There are a lot of Christians that can't go to church on Sunday because they got to work. And, you know, there are people that aren't in church, got to do this, got to do that. And we need to keep a day of the week holy to the Lord. We need to worship the Lord. And this isn't legalism. This is love. If you love the Lord, you're going to make time to worship Him. And it's not just on Sunday either. It's on every day that ends in Y. You figure it out. Men of Tyre dwelt there also, who brought in fish and all kinds of goods and sold them on the Sabbath to the children of Judah. So here we got the money changers inside the church. Verse 18, did not your fathers do thus, and did not our God bring all this disaster on us and the city? Yet you bring added wrath on Israel by profaning the Sabbath? So it was at the gates of Jerusalem, as it began to be dark before the Sabbath, that I commanded the gates to be shut and charged them that they must not be opened till after the Sabbath. Then I posted some of my servants at the gates so that no burdens would be brought in on the Sabbath day. Look at this. Now the merchants and sellers of all kinds of wares lodged outside Jerusalem once or twice. These guys don't give up trying to make a buck. We'll just sit outside the door. Look at this. Then, this is so great. I love this. Every time I read this, I get fired up. Then I warned them and said to them, why do you spend the night around the wall? If you do so again, I will lay hands on you. Don't you love it? He's not talking about anointing with oil and praying for them, okay? Let me show you. From that time on, they came no more on the Sabbath. And I commanded the Levites that they should cleanse themselves and that they should go and guard the gates to sanctify the Sabbath. Remember me, O my God. You notice his continual prayers in between concerning this also, and spare me according to the greatness of your mercy. Look at this. We were talking about unequally yoked in marriage. In those days, I also saw Jews who had married women of Ashdod and Ammon and Moab. Half of their children spoke the language of Ashdod and could not speak the language of Judah, but spoke according to the language of one or the other people. So I contended with them and cursed them and struck some of them and pulled out their hair. Man, Nehemiah. And made, that's righteous indignation, isn't it? And made them swear by God, saying, you shall not give your daughters as wives to their sons and not take their daughters for your sons or yourselves. Isn't that cool? They were serious about sin. They were serious about the temple. They were serious about the things of God. How much more so today when you, do you not know that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit? Did not Solomon, king of Israel, sin by these things? And here's a warning. Yet among many nations there was no king like him who was beloved of his God, and God made him king over all Israel. Nevertheless, pagan women caused him even to sin. If you're unequally yoked, ladies, unequally yoked guys, in a relationship and you're thinking about getting married, they are going to steal your heart away from God. I guarantee it. Not because I say so, but because the Word of God says so. Look at Solomon. Great beginning. He didn't finish well. Look at Samson. Great beginning. Didn't finish well. By the way, little footnote, read the story of Samson. And he said if he would lose his strength, he would be like any other man. And you know what happens to a Christian when they backslide, make wrong choices? We become just like any other men. And God has not called us to be like any other men. You were bought with a price. And that price is the blood of Jesus Christ. So let's live it. There was a tremendous price paid for all of us. Verse 28. And one of the sons of Joiada, the sons of Eliashib, the high priest, was a son-in-law in Sanballat the Horonite. Remember, I told you Tobias and Sanballat. Here he comes. Therefore, I drove him from me. Praise the Lord. Remember them, O my God, because they have defiled the priesthood and the covenant of the priesthood and the Levites. Thus, I cleanse them of everything pagan. I also assign duties to the priests and the Levites, each to his service, and to bring the wood offering and the first fruits at an appointed time. Remember me, O God, for good. Isn't that great? That's exactly what Paul's talking about. Back to 2 Corinthians 6. I'll wind it down. I know I'm, well, I don't have to apologize for going over. It's the Word of God. If we start putting them on a timetable, we'll be in big trouble, right? Chapter 6. 7, verse 1. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Notice, let us cleanse ourselves. It's through the blood of Jesus Christ that we're cleansed, but you and I have to make the effort. Even if it's pulling your sin out by the hair, hallelujah. Get it out. Clean house. Clean out the temple. Today. Not next week. Not next month. Not next year. Cleaning takes place today. What is, and I'll close with these two points. What's the filthiness of the flesh? That's all sin which is committed against the body. The outside sins. Unholy lust, pornography, drunkenness, gluttony, homosexuality, lesbianism, licentiousness, vile language, just to name a few. What is the sins of the spirit? Secret sins. Things like gossip, slander, vanity, pride, conceit, covetousness, just to name a few. What does Paul say? He says that we are to cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and filthiness of the spirit. Well, let's close with this. The yoke's on you this morning. Which yoke is it? Is it the easy one? Or is it the one that doesn't fit? Is there chafing going on in your life? Is it rubbing you the wrong way? Do you feel like your relationship with God is out of joint? Like I said, isn't it wonderful that when God shows us something, He wants to deal with it? And maybe God wants us to deal with some things here this morning. I'm not going to have you stand. I'm not going to point you out. All of us in this room, I would have to say, if we're listening to the voice of God this morning, maybe have one or two things we need to deal with. See, it's a two-edged sword when I share the Word of God, and the other edge is cutting right on this guy right here. And I've had to deal with this all week long. That's why I'm excited, because I'm finally getting this burden off my chest. I'm putting it on you. just yoking. The challenge here this morning is to clean house. All of us. God's made provision. We don't have to walk around like the little guy in Charlie Brown, Pigpen, looking like this cloud of dust walking by. God wants us to be squeaky clean. And He's made every provision for us. And we just need to come to Him. Why? Because Scripture tells us, as you well know, that if we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us for all of our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And let's get on with what God has called us to do. And so I would hope as we close in prayer here this morning, let me just take a moment in our hearts, say, okay, God, I'm ready. You know, Nehemiah's been here this morning. Paul's been here this morning. The Holy Spirit's taken them and shown us that We need the good housekeeping seal in our lives, you know. We need a clean house. And you know what? It's for our own benefit. We'll have that joy back. We'll have that smile on our face, a twinkle in our eye again when we finally clean house. Isn't it wonderful that we can do that? We don't. If you walk out of here with a guilt trip, it's not because condemnation's been put on you. It's maybe that you've chosen to just stay under that old, heavy, ugly, old yoke. But God wants you to have the easy one. First of all, before we pray, if you would like to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you're not a believer, you're on the other yoke, we want you to stand this morning and pray a simple prayer, and God wants you on His team. He wants you to be yoked with Him. Before we close, I'd love to give that opportunity. If you're not saved, you can be saved today if the Holy Spirit is drawing you. I'm not one to give 2 and 3 and 4 altar calls. If the Holy Spirit's drawing you, you're going to stand. Anyone, before we close. Let's bow our hearts before the Lord in prayer and we'll close. Thank you.